In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I identify as a born-again Christian. Sort of. In a sense. Don't get nervous. I'm not what most people consider born again. I do not believe there was one moment in time when I got saved. I do not believe the Bible is inerrant. I do not believe that only Christians are going to heaven. I do not believe that homosexuality is sinful or that abortion should be illegal. But yes, I do consider myself a born-again Christian. Why? Because of the story we find in our gospel reading today. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." Now, these words are from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and they are an accurate translation of the Greek. More accurate than, "You must be born again." But the difference isn't crucial. To be born from above is to be born anew. And as Jesus further explains, it means to be born of water and the Spirit. Being born again is a powerful metaphor for the transformation that is at the center of the Christian life. Other metaphorical equivalents include dying and rising with Christ, becoming a new creation, being crucified with Christ, taking up our cross and following him. And of course, we link the idea of being born again to baptism, when we receive a new identity and a new name, Christian. This is all to say that my understanding of being born again has shifted. I was raised to believe that being born again or being saved centered on a single conversion story. Now I believe that being saved is more of a process. It's the slow burn of sanctification over a lifetime. But I hang on to the idea of conversion experience and conversion stories just as much as I hang on to the idea of being born again. I just think we're having conversion stories all the time. Some are major, like Paul on the road to Damascus, and some are more subtle. We might consider Nicodemus as an example today. He has a series of conversion stories that lead him into deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. He goes from seeker to fan to follower. We hear the first of these stories in our gospel reading today. John tells us that this leader of the Jews came to Jesus under the cover of night. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which in domestic matters, the Romans allowed to operate as both a civil and religious governing body. Its 70 members were presided over by the high priest. Nicodemus was also a Pharisee, a member of one of the stricter sects in Judaism. Now, Pharisee has a somewhat negative connotation to many Christians. Jesus calls them the blind leaders of the blind. He likens them to the, quote, whitewashed tombs full of rottenness of men's dead men's bones. It's pretty scathing there. But Pharisees were the respectable, responsible, decent people of their time. They were as solid and devout a group of people as one could find. We can remember as well that St. Paul was a Pharisee, proudly lived and died as one. But it's probably because Nicodemus was such a prominent Pharisee that he came to Jesus during the night. He needed to sneak around because his brothers disliked Jesus. They felt threatened by him. So here's Nicodemus, trying to figure Jesus out, desiring what Jesus seems to be offering, but Jesus isn't that helpful in clarifying his teachings. He says some confusing words about the need to be born anew and the Spirit blowing where the Spirit wills, and Nicodemus clearly doesn't get it. He asks whether a man has to go back into his mother's womb to be born anew. Now, perhaps Nicodemus was being facetious, but I'm guessing he was still left scratching his head at the end of that conversation. He fades back into the dark from whence he came. But something about that encounter with Jesus affected him. For his story continues in the Gospel of John. And it becomes clear that in the interim, some kind of transformation has begun in Nicodemus. When angry crowds in the Jerusalem temple demand that Jesus be arrested, Nicodemus is the lone person who stands up to defend him. Later, after Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus is present when Jesus is taken down from the cross. He is one of two people given permission by Pilate to bury Jesus, and he brings over 100 pounds of spices and aloes to anoint Jesus' body. So this man, who initially came to Jesus in the dark, stands there in the daylight, not as a curious seeker of wisdom, but quite possibly as a disciple risking his reputation and potentially even his life to publicly identify himself with Jesus. And the story doesn't stop there. The Christian tradition goes beyond our scriptural record. There are stories that Nicodemus argued on Jesus's behalf before Pilate, that he was deprived of his high office and persecuted, that he was baptized by the two central disciples, Peter and John. But wherever we end Nicodemus's conversion story or stories, he offers a glimpse at how Jesus can challenge us and change us, not in just what we believe, but how we live. A few years ago, I started seeing a therapist. I want to say I saw her 3 times, and then COVID hit and I didn't go back. But she was great. And in doing my research to find her, I came across a book she wrote. It's called Step Out of Your Story. Step Out of Your Story by Kim Schneiderman. And at the beginning, Schneiderman recognizes there are infinite ways to tell the same story. We are constantly sifting through competing narratives about the same thing. We see this most obviously in different media outlets. They each have their own spin in relaying the same set of facts. When it comes to our personal stories, we can also encounter competing narratives. Incomplete narratives, false narratives. It can be hard to see things in our life for what they really are, in part because we have trouble distancing ourselves from our own life stories. And this has consequences. Schneiderman notes that how we tell our stories affects how we feel about those stories, which in turn can affect how our stories unfold. So how we feel about the past will inform our future. So, she says one way we can see ourselves more objectively and more compassionately is to write about our lives in the third person. When we are both protagonists and narrator, we can see our lives in terms of episodes of growth. So in a story, whether it's a book, a movie, a Bible story, you expect the protagonist to evolve. This main character is trying to accomplish something. There's an antagonist or an antagonistic situation which presents obstacles that force that main character to stretch and grow in a particular way. But this is no surprise. You expect the protagonist to have strengths as well as vulnerabilities and to face conflict. You also expect there to be supporting characters or other resources the protagonist relies on for help. And you root for that protagonist. You root for the change you hope to see. Yet it's so hard in our own lives to take this same perspective and expect that same growth. We think our lives should be free of suffering and conflict, and when they're not, that something must be wrong. Something must be unjust about this, that I'm having these troubles. And this is where the third party perspective comes in. When we can use the third party lens and see ourselves as the main character in a story, that all begins to shift. We see more possibilities for our life. We're much less likely to see ourselves as a victim, and we're much more likely to see ourselves as an overcomer of obstacles. And the Bible has something to say about being an overcomer. The author of 1 John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God, or born from above, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So here we have storytelling, overcoming, and faith, which is the makings of a conversion story. Sounds like a way that we can answer the question, what is God up to in your life? What is God teaching you? How is God molding you? Now, in order to practice what I preach, I tried this exercise last night, writing about myself in the third person. And to give a little context, I'm in a situation at the moment that feels a little like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy starts out on the farm in Kansas. She ends up on the farm in Kansas, and absolutely nothing about her external life has changed. When she clicks those ruby red slippers and says there's no place like home, she ends up right where she began. Now, we could say her journey through Oz was therefore a colossal waste of time, but her interior journey is what matters, her inner story. I too have been through something that could be seen as a waste of time, and maybe you have too. For example, an unsuccessful job search that, you know, you spend months on end and it doesn't turn up any fruit. So I'm right back where I started, with nothing to show for it, but writing about my story in the third person has helped me understand my experience as one of conversion, one of transformation. I don't know how it will end, but I know God is by my side. My trust in God has grown deeper. I'm less afraid, I'm open to possibility, and I'm an overcomer. I can embrace my bittersweet fortune. Now, I wonder how Nicodemus viewed his story. He could have taken the view that he ended up right where he started. He sought out this Jesus guy, put his reputation on the line for him, and then Jesus died. After his burial, it was like he never existed in the first place. That's one way to look at it. But that's probably not how Nicodemus saw it, because he had gone through a conversion. Jesus was gone, yet Nicodemus had been changed. So I ask, what conversion story might you be in right now? Maybe you've just come through one. Maybe you're just embarking on one. Step back. Step out of your story and consider what our good Lord is doing in your life. Whether you feel like you're moving or standing still, know that Jesus is working in your heart. So you might be part of his story of redeeming the world. Amen.